38 Thoughts on October 2024 General Conference, by Lincoln Cannon, on Sunday, October 6, 2024. Yesterday and today, members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the largest Mormon denomination, gathered for our General Conference. General Conference is a long-standing tradition, generally held two times per year since 1830. My understanding is that there have only been two or three exceptions, depending on how we count. There were no conferences in 1846 due to complexities associated with leaving Nauvoo. And there was only one of two conferences in 1957 because of a pandemic. For the last couple decades, it has also been a tradition for some church members to share our thoughts and interact with each other during the conference via social media, particularly X, formerly Twitter. I have often participated in that. My participation has slowed down a bit, due in part to decreasing popularity of X, but, at least for now, I'm back with more. Thoughts on Conference. Below is an edited list of the thoughts that I shared on X about the first day, Saturday, of October 2024 General Conference, more below about the absence of the second day. They include thoughtful affirmations and elaborations, as well as constructive criticisms. As always, my intent is to promote serious engagement with the ideas and experiences that church leaders share during the conference. And I welcome your feedback and questions in the comments. The Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square is singing one of my favorite hymns, Press Forward Saints. Elder Anderson encourages hope, reminding me of a favorite passage from the Book of Mormon, "Whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world," Ether 12-4. This idea is particularly salient, if you understand the new God argument. President Freeman claims that church ordinances enable us to draw on the power of God. The non-religious will be skeptical. But they should reconsider. Science has repeatedly demonstrated that authority mediates placebo, which is quite real, and can be quite sublime. Elder Hurst emphasizes the love of Christ that we should have for each other, a love that has divinity in it. This isn't just the love of passive acceptance, but rather the love of our shared potential in Godhood. Elder Renlund seems to suggest that cultural syncretization between Christianity and other ideologies has been merely weakening. However, there's good reason to suppose the value of syncretization has been more complex. Elder Homer advocates submission to the will to God. This can be problematic, too often interpreted in oppressive ways. If it's interpreted as anything other than something like conforming to the image of Christ, run away. With Christ in you, submission is to your greater self. Elder Casillas asserts that God created you so that you may realize your full potential. This facilitates ethical interpretation of admonition toward submission. We must understand the will of God to be our full potential. Otherwise, submission is merely oppression. President Oakes rightly points out that constraints are essential to progress. Where there are no constraints, progress is incoherent. President Oakes cites from the Book of Mormon the doctrine of Christ, essentially, faith, repentance, and baptism. Notably, Jesus claims that anything more or less than this is not his doctrine. How often do we construe much more than this as doctrine? President Oakes encourages us to avoid contention, again citing Jesus from the Book of Mormon. Of course, he doesn't mean that we need to avoid disagreement. Oakes regularly exemplifies non-contentious disagreement, sometimes even when I disagree with him. I'm enjoying the children's choir, singing a song that I've never heard before. Beautiful and invigorating. Elder Christofferson says I did it God's way is better than I did it my way. Obedience, as conforming to the image of Christ, has a practical place in the gospel. But to love is better than to know is better than to obey. Elder Teixeira talks about the scriptural comparison of church members to salt. It reminds me of this passage, which encourages us to become Christ with Jesus, for they were set to be a light unto the world, and to be the saviors of men, and inasmuch as they are not the saviors of men, they are as salt that has lost its savor, and is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men, D&C 103:9-10. Elder Villar advocates eternal perspective, eternal vision. I second that. No religion provokes a grander eternal perspective and vision than Mormonism. Elder Karen welcomes members to the Church of Joy. This echoes Joseph Smith's claim, Happiness is the object of existence, and the Book of Mormon's claim, men are, that they might have joy. This rightly positions the fundamental value proposition of Mormonism in aesthetics. Elder Karen encourages us to praise and adore our God in a way that transforms us. Transformation is the fundamental goal of the gospel of Christ, our common transformation into Christ with Jesus. Elder Karen says, "We sometimes get stuck there, in the garden, on the cross, inside the tomb. Those do rightly provoke sober reflection. But the goal is beyond those in the power and joy of the resurrection." Elder Buckner emphasizes Jesus' characterization of his relationship with his disciples as friends. "We are invited to be friends with God, beyond notions of servitude or even childhood." Elder Buckner reminds us of Jesus' admonition to be one, in other words, to be at one, which is atonement. Consider his entire speech in this light, as elaboration on how we might participate in the atonement with Jesus. Elder Gorey talked about his childhood disillusionment when Jesus failed to appear literally at church. "Maybe I missed it, but it seems he didn't finish the story. Maybe he wants us to understand that he found Jesus in other ways, less literal but perhaps more powerful." Dear leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I would like to hear from more women in general conference. Thanks for your consideration. Elder Cavalcante suggests that God can transform obstacles into opportunities that strengthen us. "I like how the Book of Mormon puts it, 'If men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me, for if they humble themselves before me, and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." Ether 12:27. Elder Suarez appeals to having the mind of Christ, referring as others have to submission. Understood as conformance to the image of Christ, our shared potential with Jesus, this is part of the gospel. But we can overemphasize obedience, and leaders are particularly at risk of this. Elder Suarez encourages us to emulate Jesus Christ. Jesus asks us to do that, and more. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do," John 14:12. I'm concerned that some church leaders are overemphasizing only the third sentence of Jesus' invitation here. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 14:13-15. All the missionaries look like babies. My own babies are all return missionaries. I'm old, chronologically. Elder Gong starts by quoting AI, who was prompted to speak like him, "Excellent." Elder Gong points out that scientific evidence increasingly shows that religious practice is associated with social and economic flourishing across all ages and demographic groups. Sister Yi compares us to divine paintings, artistic works of God in process, in which perceived imperfections can be incorporated or adjusted. This is equally applicable to the church. Elder McKay says the first vision of Joseph Smith characterizes God as one who answers teenagers in time of need. In some ways, I like that thought. But I also have concerns for teenagers who feel rejected when they don't have ecstatic experiences like those Joseph described. Elder McKay quotes Joseph claiming that there's no error in the revelations he taught. But Joseph's journals openly acknowledge that he occasionally felt the need to correct revelations. I like the incrementally improving approach better. Elder McKay refers to the hymn, "Praise to the Man," which celebrates Joseph Smith. I love that hymn. My favorite line, "Mingling with God's, he can plan for his brethren." Elder Alvarado talks about the powerful transformations of life that converts to the church can experience. This is quite real. I've seen it many times. Need a greater sense of purpose in life? Call the missionaries. Elder Alvarado describes repentance as the process of atonement with God. I would add that it's the practical process of atonement with the body of God, the body of Christ, which is the church, particularly the sublime church that transcends sectarianism. Elder Bednar reminds us of the importance of the Book of Mormon. Have you read it? I've read it many times. In fact, I learned to read using it. I still find it inspiring today. Elder Bednar says the Book of Mormon is not primarily about the past, but rather about the future, principles to guide us going forward. I echo this thought. While the history question is interesting and controversial, it's not the most important question. Elder Bednar includes apostles among those, all of us, who can be afflicted by arrogance. This is an important example for all leaders to keep in mind. Authority, like wealth, tends to increase risk of arrogance and its corrosive consequences. One of the most inspiring passages of scripture from Joseph Smith is D&C 121, which talks quite explicitly about the risks of arrogance associated with authority. It's the only passage of scripture that my father ever asked me to memorize. X account temporarily locked. If you've read my thoughts on conference before, you probably noticed that this list is shorter than usual. And if you're familiar with the conference schedule, you probably noticed that the list doesn't include thoughts from the second day. This is because my X account was temporarily locked during the second day of the conference. Why? Look through the list of thoughts that I shared. Which seems most controversial to you? Which seems most likely to provoke the most responses, questions, and criticisms? As things turned out, it's probably not the one you think. To my surprise, number 21 proved to be the most controversial. In it, I express my interest in hearing from more women during conference. Here it is again. Dear leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I would like to hear from more women in general conference. Thanks for your consideration. In response, I received a surprising deluge of comments. Most were negative in tone. And most appeared to come from a narrow segment of a liberal conservative church members. Here's a sampling. Way to discount the women who did speak. Forward this message to a Jesus Christ. He makes the final decisions. Why? Trans women of color. Shouldn't matter, brother. Just enjoy the lessons taught. Doesn't matter who is delivering them. Simp. Does it matter if you don't follow the counsel either way? Sounds like you missed some messages the Lord prepared for you to hear and embrace. I disagree, so our votes cancel out. An image of a man peering back skeptically. I don't understand why. Why it matters. Why you need to hear from women? No one wants to hear more women in conference, remember, the prophet prays about that. No thanks. Just heard from this amazing woman. Will you heed what she says? Because he needs to light off a big virtue signal so the people who hate his supposed beliefs in him might, one day, like him. Hint, they won't. Keep that arc steady. I was surprised at the relative quantity and quality of negative responses. Although about a dozen users selected the heart on my post to indicate that they liked it, none of them commented during conference, some commented later, particularly after noting the negative comments. All of the comments during conference were expressions of interrogation, disagreement, dismissal, criticism, or ridicule. Apparently, no one who read my post during conference felt strongly enough about the matter to express a positive response with the same degree of effort. Their presumptions blindsided me. By expressing interest in more women speaking, apparently I was discounting the women who spoke, advocating for the extremes of progressive ideology, pandering to women, virtue signaling to enemies of the church, and ignoring church leaders. I'm accustomed to people making poor assumptions about me. But I didn't anticipate the cause and breadth of the poor assumptions in this case. Their politics annoyed me. Extreme progressives have perfected ideological sanctimony. In response, extreme conservatives have carefully cultivated a language of ridicule that they apply to just about anyone less conservative, whether progressive or not. If we say something they disagree with, they characterize us in contorted terms of their antagonists, undermining the possibility of real dialogue. Their passive sanctimony exhausted me. Apparently, church leaders have already done all the necessary thinking and acting on the subject. So church members should perceive expressions of different desires and asking questions as assaults on the authority of the church. And those engaging in such assaults are approaching apostasy at best, if they're not already outright evil. My interactions with these users culminated in an exchange with a particular user whose ex-profile asserts, progmo should be purged. In case you're unfamiliar with the term, progmo is slang for a progressive Mormon, a Mormon who is perhaps progressive generally, but most particularly progressive politically. When I saw his profile, despite my disagreements with political progressives, I was repulsed. And I told him so. This ex-user explained to me that he wished progressive Mormons to be purged from the church for their own good. His disagreements with them indicate to him that they aren't living in accordance with the teachings of the church. I told him that I'm equally repulsed by progressive Mormons that wish to purge conservative Mormons. But, given that his own behavior isn't in accordance with the teachings of the church and by his own reasoning, maybe he should purge himself. I recognize relatively little of the religion advocated by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in my limited exposure to your behavior. Maybe you should purge yourself, per your reasoning on the benefit. After I posted that comment, X automatically imposed a temporary lock on my ability to comment. Their email to me said that I had violated their rule against violent speech. So the other X user gets to encourage the purging of progmos from the church. But I can't tell him that consistent application of his justification should lead him to purge himself. Because my X account was temporarily locked, I enjoyed the second day of conference without X and I decided not to worry about composing more thoughts for publication. Regardless, there were plenty of thought-provoking speakers and moments during the second day. They're worthy of engagement. Love for the Church. After observing the commentary that led to my X account being temporarily locked, some friends, and even some strangers, commented to me that they don't understand how I can be so patient with the behavior of some church members. My first thought, in response, was that I don't always feel patient toward them. But I'm glad that I come across as patient, at least to some observers. I know the behavior of a liberal members of the church. Usually a liberal conservatives, given the makeup of the church, but also a liberal progressives, has contributed to feelings of alienation among other church members. And those feelings have contributed to some leaving the church. All of this makes me sad. And I sympathize. I'm not a stranger, ironically, to feelings of alienation in church. It's something I've wrestled with for most of my life, going back to adolescence, and with particular force during years of closet atheism as a young adult. Most of the time, in recent decades, that wrestling has been a muted background emotion. But those feelings aren't the whole story. They're offset by an observation and another emotion. The observation is that social media algorithms often amplify frictions with marginal groups. In this particular case, X probably showed my post most often to people who would react most strongly to it. Apparently, that was predominantly some church members who are illiberal conservatives, quick to engage with hostility anyone they perceive, wrongly, in this case, to be advocating progressive politics. If we too easily generalize the behavior of these church members to church membership as a whole, we're being manipulated by the algorithms as much as they are. The other emotion is love. I love the church, like an extension of my family, even when we don't get along as well as I'd like. I know that doesn't work for everyone. But for me, this is still the place. Despite, and sometimes admittedly despite, the poor behavior of some fellow church members, I'm engaged in the effort to tell our story better. I trust actively in our aspirations to participate with God in realizing the full Church of Christ. And I'm committed to Mormonism's audacious vision of eventual heaven of earth. Not an escapist euphemism for death, but a heaven as real as light and as warm as love. I invite you to join me in the work and at church. Sometimes the challenge is hard, maybe even often. But, in my experience and by my estimation, the challenge is sublimely worthy. More thoughts on General Conference. If you enjoyed reading my thoughts on this General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you might also enjoy reading my thoughts on other general conferences. Here's a list, in reverse chronological order, of the conferences for which I've published thoughts. 38 thoughts on October 2024 General Conference. 95 thoughts on April 2022 General Conference. 75 thoughts on October 2020 General Conference. 47 thoughts on April 2019 General Conference. 49 thoughts on October 2018 General Conference. 80 thoughts on April 2018 General Conference. 90 thoughts on October 2017 General Conference. 59 thoughts on October 2016 General Conference. 124 thoughts on October 2015 General Conference. 97 thoughts on October 2014 General Conference. 73 Thoughts on October 2013 General Conference. 100 Thoughts on October 2012 General Conference. 92 Thoughts on April 2012 General Conference. Thanks for listening. This is an audio podcast of Lincoln Cannon. Lincoln Cannon is a technologist and philosopher, and leading voice of Mormon transhumanism. Visit Lincoln Cannon online at lincoln.metacannon.net.